come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
We do have a guest teacher tonight. Her name is Lisa Brubaker. For those of you that don't know her, she is one of the ladies, I would say the leader of the ladies, that writes our Bible studies for us. So with a warm thanks and welcoming, please welcome Lisa tonight.
Hello, ladies. How are you tonight? Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I used to come to the nighttime study for many years. I was a working woman, and 4 years ago I retired to take care of my granddaughter, so I'm not part of the morning study. So when Joy asked if I would do morning and evening, I was excited because I get to see some of my old friends that I don't always get to see. So it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you so much for having me. That worship was amazing, and I'm so glad she heeded the Lord and changed the songs up because they were perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this time. God, I pray that you would anoint it. Lord, that you would start to move in the hearts of the ladies that are here tonight, Father. I give them credit, Father, for being here after a very long day, either at work or doing whatever they do, Father. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to stay alert and awake, because I remember how tired I used to be, Father. But I thank you that they're here, Lord, and they're faithful. And I just pray that the rest of this evening, Lord, would truly glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so yes, I am one of the ones who helps write the study. I have a small team, but you know what? I'm not giving you any answers tonight, so I do not know it all. But I'm excited that the Lord has given me the privilege to do this. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 30. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So here we see that David is now a resident in Saul's court. He's no longer allowed to go home. He would sometimes go home and shepherd the flocks while the men were at battle. But now Saul says, nope, you're going to stay here. And David and Jonathan very quickly bond. You have that kind of a friendship with someone, you just meet someone and all of a sudden you just click. And those friendships are lasting. My kids still have friends from preschool, for goodness sakes. I mean, it's incredible to me that they still have those friendships. I love it because I saw these kids grow up. And to meet someone though, and whether or not you even have anything in common, you just click, you're like soulmates. In a sense, and that's what David and Jonathan were to one another. They were like brothers. So they were about the same age. Jonathan was probably about 5 years older than David, so there's that possibility, but they were close in age. Jonathan was probably at least 5 years, like I said. They were both bold. They were both warriors. They were both generous and humble men, and both were men of great trust in God, and both were men of action. And we remember some of the stories of Jonathan in 1 Samuel. But most of all, both had a real relationship with God. And we already know that of David, and we saw it in Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6, 12, and 45. If you haven't read that, that was in our last season. Go back and read that story. Jonathan was a bold, brave young man. And it's just, I love the stories in the Old Testament, don't you? The Old Testament is Christ concealed. There's so much of Jesus in that, so many prophecies about his coming. And the New Testament is Christ revealed. So anybody who doesn't understand or doesn't want to study the Old Testament, I don't get it. I mean, I'm very visual, And I love action films and things like that, so this story just really grabbed me. I mean, the whole thing last week with Goliath was awesome. So anyway, similar in all these things, and yet Jonathan and David were so different. Jonathan was the firstborn son of a king. He had three younger brothers. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 39. And David was the lastborn son of a farmer, a shepherd. They couldn't be more different in their stations in life, and yet there was a bond there. This made Jonathan more than a prince. He was a crown prince. So logically, everyone expected Jonathan to be next on the throne. Logically, that's where he should have been. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? We start thinking we know something, you can bet he's going to change it. The love and bond between these two men was as close as brothers. Whatever connected these two men, it was apparent the admiration and respect ran very deep between them. Jonathan's admiration and respect and goodwill was shown by his gracious gesture of taking off his princely robe and putting it on David's shoulders. It's kind of prophetic, don't you think? I don't know that Jonathan knew David had been anointed by God already. I don't think anybody knew that except Samuel. And yet, here we see Jonathan, the crown prince, taking his robe off and putting it on David. Jonathan's generosity and kindness reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 19:19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jonathan's love for him showed no bounds. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And I have to ask, how do you treat others? Are you as generous as Jonathan is? I know sometimes I'm not. And it's such an example that this man who had everything gave of himself to someone who was just a shepherd boy because he had that friendship with him and he loved him. Can you imagine meeting royalty today? Going to England and meeting the prince and the princess. And, I don't know, you click. And she says, oh, I've got a jacket I think you'd really look good in. Here, you can have it. Oh, my goodness, what would you do? You know, the thought of royalty, meeting royalty, and having that friendship is pretty cool. Jonathan was a prince, and he clothed the rough outdoorsman in his own royal wardrobe. This picture also reminded me that Jesus has also taken me, unrefined and rough, not shiny at all, with all my garbage and all my sin, and he put his cloak of righteousness on me and on you. Who are we? But he took his cloak of righteousness and he put it on us. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. And Isaiah, as you know, is a prophetic book of Jesus all the way through. Jonathan's final touch, he equipped David with his own armor. And it sounds like that's a really personal thing. Was Jonathan's armor better quality than the typical soldier? I don't know. I mean, he was the king's son, so it's possible. But in any case, it was special. It was his. I learned from my husband, he loves cowboy hats. He's a small town boy from the Midwest. And you don't loan anybody your cowboy hat, ever. That's just a no-no. So I learned that the hard way. Long story. But anyway, it's like, okay, hats are off limits to anybody. Okay. So anyway, it was special in some way, and it was his personal armor, and he relied on that to go to battle himself, and yet he was giving it to David. And I would imagine it wasn't his only piece of armor. He was the prince. He probably had other armor in his closet or whatever. But I started to think, okay, so where do I see Jesus in this? The prophet Isaiah, again, in chapter 59, verse 15 through 17, the New Living Translation, speaks of the Lord looking at the injustice in the world. And he stepped in to save us with his strong arm and his justice His justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. Jesus' body armor was his righteousness, and his helmet was salvation. Ladies, Jesus has given you and I his armor, his righteousness, and he's also given us the helmet of salvation, and he's also given us a sword, which is his word. He's equipped us because he loves us. Verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And I know that's a phrase that everyone kind of latched onto, and it's amazing, and it's true, and we should behave wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So we see already that David's gaining fame and admiration from the people. So whatever he was asked to do, David did it, and he did it successfully. Why? Because God was with him. David behaved wisely. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war. Commentaries say that this is probably was a high-ranking position, obviously, possibly one equivalent to a general in our army today. So it was very high-ranking. He would probably have been had a place in the palace because he would have overseen military operations, maybe set up strategies and things like that. So he had to be close to the king to let him know what the plans were, right? And have a strategy for the army. So that he was a high-ranking official in the military. He would need to be close proximity. So the move was popular to the people, and David was already gaining that trust and respect of Israel, but Saul didn't see a problem just yet. He just thought, oh, I put him in a good position. David took his job, his role, his position seriously. Pastor David Guzik, he was here on Wednesday night. How many of you got to see him? Oh, isn't he awesome? I love his commentary. I use it quite often. He writes, and I quote, David was fully submitted to Saul and sought to serve him wisely in every way. David knew the way to be blessed. It was to work hard and be a blessing to his boss. And I read that and went, okay, was I a blessing to my boss when I used to work? I hope so. He would not undercut Saul's position or authority in any way, end quote. And we find this mostly in 2 Samuel when Saul was fiercely chasing David, and David had many opportunities to kill Saul, and he did not. He would not raise his hand to God's anointed. He honored that position that Saul was in. David did everything for the glory of God, and he stayed humble throughout that whole time. So what role or position do you have, ladies? Wife, mother, daughter, employee? Are you giving and doing your best at whatever it is it may be? Are you giving God the glory for it? I was thinking about the young lady who led worship, and I'm so thankful that she's using that talent for his glory, and she's using it very, very well. What a beautiful voice. All right, verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. All of Israel is out celebrating. Their army has returned victorious and David's killed the Philistines' mighty warrior Goliath. Women from all over Israel are coming and they're singing songs, and Saul is happy to see their faces and jubilation. And he may have thought, oh, this is great. I made a good decision putting him in, you know, in my army and everything. And wow, I really like that song. Maybe it'll make the top 10 hit list. Oh, wait, what? What are they saying? David's killed his 10,000 and Saul his 1,000? Oh, wait, don't like that. All of a sudden, he's threatened. And he says, next, they're going to be making him king. Ah, yeah. Although none of them knew it at the time. Saul became angry and jealous. Think about the path that Saul chose to walk and the path that David chose. Saul looked for the approval and the acceptance of people. That was just his thing. He wanted to be accepted by the people around him. David only sought to glorify and please the Lord. He was self-serving, prideful, and he wanted the praise of man. Saul was angry because the people admired David more. They saw David as a mightier warrior, a more skilled leader than he was. Sadly, Saul let jealousy creep into his heart. Something was mentioned in the small group that I was in this morning, and they had and I didn't even think about it, Saul was probably about 30 years older than David. So let's add that to the equation. He's older. David's young, handsome. People love him. The women are singing about him. The jealousy, that just fueled it, I'm sure. So Saul was filled with suspicion and insecurity and anxiety. Jealousy consistently destroys relationships and causes someone to think and act irrationally. Now, we know he already had a distressing spirit. This didn't help. How many times do we find ourselves, ladies, playing the comparison game? How many of us sit back and say, well, she's got a nicer house than I do. Well, I really like her kitchen. I want to go to Magnolia Farms and get all that stuff, too. Her kids are better behaved than mine. Her husband's handier. Whatever it is, we compare ourselves. And it needs to stop. I need to stop doing that and comparing. I need to be content and thankful for what God's given me already. Someone will always have something we don't, or enjoy experiences different from ours. My 19-year-old niece right now, 19, is an au pair in Italy. I'm a little jealous. I don't know if I'll ever get to Italy. But she was so bold. She had gone on a missionary trip for 9 months to South America, and then she decided to be a nanny to 3 kids in Italy. So she's there till November. I mean, at 19, I give her a lot of credit. She's seeing the world, and then she's going to come home for a while and maybe take off again to Spain. She's looking up the countries that she wants to go to. I love that boldness in that child. Anyway, so yeah, life is different for other people, and it's a path that they chose. But we shouldn't be jealous. If anything, I should be happy for her, right? We should be happy for those who have what God's blessed them with. Has God blessed us any less because we have less material things? No. Sometimes we're blessed even more if these people don't know the Lord. We're way blessed more. No one wins at the jealousy game. God has already given us so many blessings, life on this earth, family, friends, and the best thing, he's given us a promise of eternal life in heaven with him. Everything here on earth is temporal, ladies. We know that. So focus on what matters most. The remedy for jealousy is to be grateful for what the Lord has already given us. All right, let's go down to verse 10. And it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. Now, commentators say that this word prophesied really isn't the best translation for this scenario. The word can be used both ways as idle ravings of a madman, which we know Saul had issues here with this distressing spirit, but it's also used as prophecy from the Lord. So if you, your Bible version, whatever you read, might not say prophesied, I'm not sure, but anyway. All right, continue on that verse. So David played the music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Not once, twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now even though David was softly playing the harp and the sweet soothing melodies that once calmed Saul now appeared to agitate him, and he became very angry, and suddenly he grabbed his spear and he hurled it at David. I couldn't even imagine. David's just playing along. All of a sudden he sees the spear coming at him. Thankfully he was young and quick because he ducked out of the way. So Saul tried again with another spear headed towards David. That's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. Obviously he now knows Saul's intention. What cracks me up is why did he sit back down after the first time? But he was obedient to the Lord and what he was called to do. David's submission didn't even begin until he sat back down to play for Saul again after the first attempt on his life. Now he knew the danger. Now he knew Saul's heart. And now he had to trust God for protection from the king. He had trusted God for his protection against the Philistines and every time he went into battle. But now, how sad that in a place that he had been for a man that he had been playing music for, now he needed protection from him, and God was going to protect him. David would no longer be safe in the king's presence, and Saul feared David because the Lord was with David. We see that phrase repeated throughout. The Lord was with David. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So now David has gone from being a general rank, let's say, to a captain over just 1,000 men before he was over all the men of war. Bottom line, David was demoted, and he was moved out of the palace, transferred from the palace to being with the men. Maybe they had barracks, I'm assuming, so he was out there with them. No matter what position David held, though, he was faithful in that. He led his troops to battle successfully. We don't see David ever complaining about the demotion or anything that happened in his life. I don't see evidence of it. He cries out to the Lord, but he's crying out to the Lord, not to other people. He doesn't cry out that it's unfair. In fact, if you think about it, his demotion was really a blessing because God moved him out of the palace. He put him in a place that was safer. So when something like this happens in your life and you just don't understand, God, why is this happening? Just wait for a while and you'll see at some point why God moved you to where he moved you. How many times have we been late getting somewhere and we're heading on the freeway, all of a sudden there's an accident, or maybe it's an accident we hear about 5 minutes after we've passed it. God sees the big picture, and he saw the big picture with David's life, so we need to trust God when things happen to us and know that it's for our good at some point. It may not feel like it, but it is. God used this to protect David. Leading his troops faithfully, David wrote Psalm 144. He wrote this when he was recognized as king, but what he wrote gives us a little insight into the warrior side of David. We know him as a shepherd, and we know what he did there, but now there's this young man who is becoming a warrior. And in Psalm 144, he wrote, the first line of that psalm says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war." We don't always think of God training for war, and yet David says, God trained his hands for war. David understood that it was the Lord who had trained his hands and his fingers for battle. His success was because the Lord was with him. One commentator wrote that David was a remarkable warrior who, in today's terms, would have been an elite special forces soldier. Now, if you know anything about those guys, SEAL teams, Delta teams, they're incredible. They're impressive. I am in awe of our troops, and I'm very proud of our troops. If any of you have served in the military, thank you so much. I have a lot of family members that serve, and I'm very proud of them. And David was a man of that caliber. And I watched a movie called David, I think it was 2016. It was Hollywood. They took some liberties and things like that with the story. But I was really impressed with the scenes of the training that David could have gone through. I mean, we don't know. It's not mentioned. He lived in rough terrain, so they showed the guys out there training and running and hand-to-hand combat with one another, and it was just really, you know, thought-provoking as to what he might have gone through to become strong and have to fight the Philistines or anybody else. David killed many men in hand-to-hand combat, as we see in 1 Samuel 17, verses 48 through 50, and in chapter 18, verses 26 through 27. And if you remember, if you know the story, David at one point in 2 Samuel wanted to build a temple for God. And what did God tell him? He said, no, you're a man with a lot of blood on your hands. God wasn't condemning him for that. He was called to that. But we learn then that David was truly a warrior. He was out there fighting for Israel and fighting for the Lord. Verse 14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways. Again, we see him behaving wisely. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very, very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul keeps getting more and more afraid. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. It isn't easy to behave wisely, is it, when things aren't going, you know, quite right, when spears are being thrown at you? It's not easy to behave wisely. It isn't easy to behave wisely when you're put out of the palace. It isn't easy to behave wisely when you have powerful, determined enemies against you. Even in the midst of all those terrible circumstances, you can behave wisely in all your ways as the Lord is with you. When we face circumstances at work or at home, we can behave wisely. We can choose to not lash out and say things we shouldn't say. And pray, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. I've got that on my phone. I used to. I should put it back there. I don't answer the phone much anymore. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merav. Okay, I have to ask, how many of you use Blue Letter Bible? How many of you use the pronunciation tool in Blue Letter Bible? If you want to know how to pronounce a word properly, look up the scripture in the King James, click on the Strong's number that's next to it, and another window comes up. There's a little speaker button that you'll see there. If you click on that, I can't remember the pastor who did it now. He took every Hebrew word and he pronounced it for you properly. Her name is pronounced Merav. It's pretty. I like that. Anyway, I should say, you have to roll your R's. Merav. Anyway, now Saul switches his tactics and his plan to eliminate David. Sadly, he resorts to using his daughters. Merav is the first one he uses as bait. Remember in 1 Samuel 17:25, Saul promised that the man who kills Goliath, the king would give him great riches, his whole family would be exempt from taxes. How awesome would that be? And he gets the hand of a princess in marriage. Wow. So Saul promised that. And he tells David, I will give you to her. I will give her to you as a wife. And I wonder what David thought. Okay, wait, so you just tried to kill me twice, and now you want me to be your son-in-law? I would have thought, I'm not sure about this. The marriage offer seemed like a gesture of kindness and goodness on Saul's part. And David was supposed to believe that. Maybe he did, I don't know. But Saul's heart had a different motive, and God knew what that motive was. Saul says, only be vigilant for me, valiant for me, Saul says, as if David hadn't already proven himself by killing a giant. He wanted him to be valiant for him, fight, go out on battle, and fight the Lord's battles. Saul completely tries to manipulate David. He knows David is loyal, and he's a patriot. He will fight for Israel. And he takes advantage of David's courage and heart for the Lord. He remembers that battle with Goliath, and he took advantage of that. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. I won't be the one to kill him, but I'll set it up so that the Philistines kill him. Now think a little bit about that. What would the people of Israel think? They wouldn't blame Saul, would they? David's a warrior. He's out to battle. He gets killed by the Philistines. Saul's in the clear. He would still probably be liked to some degree by the people. It wouldn't fall on, the guilt wouldn't fall on him or the fault. David didn't know the heart of Saul, but God did. And David had a humble heart before the Lord God and knew that God would protect David from Saul's evil plans. As believers, we have an enemy. And he has plans for us. And they're not good. Only God has plans that are good for us. Satan's plans towards us are to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Lord has not left us unaware, ladies. We need to know the enemy's tactics. And let me tell you, his tactics have not changed, ever. Why? Because they work. So we need to be aware of Satan's tactics. In Ephesians 6:11, we're told that we know we are to put on the armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. He has a game plan. And we have one too. His name is Jesus. And he wins. In Proverbs 18:10, we know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and that the righteous run into it and are safe. In 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us to stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Verse 18, who am I and what is my family? David says, what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? My father's family is nothing. David had the love and admiration of all the people of Israel, a hero in their eyes, and yet David did not see himself as anything special or deserving. Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's a deep question. Who are we? If you look in there, I look in the mirror and think, who am I that God would love me this much? Why are we the object of God's love and care and thoughts? The writer of a song called Who Am I, he's one of the singers in Casting Crowns, he wrote this song, Who Am I? And the answer to this question, or the question came up, and the answer that he wrote down in the song is, not because of who I am, but because of what you have done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. We don't measure up. We don't meet the standard, ladies. We're called sinners for a reason. And yet, God loves us. And it's because of who he is that we have the honor and the privilege to serve him. Verse 19. So when the time came for Saul to give his daughter Merav in marriage to David, he gave her instead to Adriel. Okay. In the meantime, I don't know why that happened. I don't know what Saul was thinking. I don't know if he was trying to make David jealous, or I really don't know. Scripture's not clear, and where scripture is silent, I stay silent. So all I know is he didn't get to marry the firstborn daughter. But during this time, Saul finds out his daughter, Michal, has fallen in love with David. And Saul is delighted to hear about it. Why? Oh, here's another opportunity to off David. Here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines. Saul said to himself, but to David, he said, today you have a second chance to become my son-in-law, as if it's quite the honor. Instead of Saul giving his oldest daughter to David, he gives her to another man. When he finds out that Michal is in love with David, he's delighted. I looked up her name. Anybody else look up Michal's name? It means who is like God. Here he's going to marry a woman who's going to remind him who is like God. There's nobody like God. God even knew in planning this marriage, although it doesn't end quite the way we hope. In the beginning, we see here that he's given someone who reminds him who is like God. Indeed, Saul, I'd like to ask him, who is like God, Saul? Nothing you try or do or plan against the man that God has chosen will succeed. And we can remember that too, ladies. No matter what the enemy throws at you, unless you give in to that temptation or that thing that the enemy's throwing at you, nothing, he can't succeed if we hold on to the Lord. Hold tightly to what you know. Verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So here now, Saul, we see him recruiting some of his cronies. Okay? You go and sway David. Tell him he has another chance to become my son-in-law. And I don't know what else they could have said to him, but apparently it was enough to sway David. Verse 23, so Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to become the king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man? This isn't just some little random thing, guys. I'm not going to just marry some girl. This is the king's daughter. Is it a light thing that I should become his son-in-law? This is serious. How can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride price for a daughter of a king? Arranged marriages were the norm at this time, and they still are in some countries. I went to a college with a young man from India, and when we finished our schooling, he went back to India to marry the woman that was arranged for him. And I believe he had met her before, and he was completely okay with it. So when you're raised like that, I don't understand it, but I'll let the Lord arrange marriages. A dowry was paid by the bridegroom to the father. The father could use the interest from the dowry, but he could not spend the dowry itself because it was supposed to be held in trust for the bride in case she became widowed or divorced. So there was that care for her, and he had to hold on to that dowry in trust for her. David's other, you see, when a dowry couldn't be afforded, as in David's case because his family was poor, other arrangements could be made. So, like service of some kind, or in this case, elimination of some of Israel's enemies. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Rachel? Genesis 29, perfect example of service being given in lieu of a dowry. Jacob loved Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he agreed to work for Laban for 7 years so he could marry Rachel, the woman he was madly in love with. Wedding day came. She's got veils over her face. They get married. He doesn't realize till the next morning it's not Rachel. Laban tricked him and gave Jacob his first daughter, Leah. Jacob worked another 7 years to marry Rachel. 14 years of service is what he paid to Laban for his daughter's hand. And what did Saul want as a dowry? Verse 25, and Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry, I don't know why I have trouble with that word, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemy. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So he didn't really care about the 100 foreskins, right? He just wanted David dead. Now, why he chose that thing, I don't know. Not going there. You can ask Joy when she gets back. Either way, I started thinking about it. I thought, you know what? To do that, they do hand-to-hand combat anyway, but I mean, my goodness, 100 soldiers. That's a lot that was required of David. So here we see him asking for that. And Saul didn't just see the Philistines as a threat. David was a threat too. David was his enemy, so he would have been fine with seeing David die as well. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Okay, so there might have been some attraction there between him and Michal, I'm guessing. He said, okay, I'll go do this thing for you. Therefore, David arose, and he went with his men, and he killed 200 men. Not just 100, but 200. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king. And then, that he might become a king, I know what's going on in your heads, that he might become a king, or become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. This time David didn't hesitate to take a bride, and he went above and beyond the requirement that the king had set in place. David was happy to fight for his country, for his king, for the Lord, and for his bride. Can you just imagine Saul's face when David walked in to present him with what he asked for? He was beyond surprised, I'm sure, to see him walking in. And I asked my husband a little bit about this, and he said, think about it. David went above and beyond. He was a man of honor, and he really wanted something, and he did everything so well for the Lord. And it caused me to think, gosh, okay, am I doing my best? Am I going above and beyond, not just, okay, good enough, this will pass. That doesn't work. I worked in space and defense for years, and you never heard an engineer saying, close enough. You know, it was always above and beyond. We need to get those rockets up into space. So close enough doesn't cut it, especially for the believer. We want to go above and beyond for the Lord. This time, Jesus came to earth, which is a battlefield, right? He was in heaven, a perfect place, and he came down to earth to this battlefield. Satan thought that he would win and destroy the Lord, but that was not God's plan. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, his bride. Just like David went above and beyond, Jesus gave the ultimate price for his bride. He suffered and died when he rose from the dead. Can you just imagine the victory cry in heaven and the fear that would have struck Satan and the demons? Because they thought they had won when he was in that grave. But 3 days later, he rose, and Jesus completely destroyed Satan's plan once and for all. It's done. So who is like God? No one. Verse 28, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David." Can he be any more afraid? He kept getting more and more afraid. So Saul became David's enemy continually. The rest of his life, he was David's enemy. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. God was with David, and no one would take David's life before it was time. God has our days numbered. David, to an extent, he was invincible at this point because God had a plan for him. So no matter what Saul was going to try and do, it wasn't going to work. David became more successful with each battle, more skilled than the rest of Saul's officers, and David's name became very famous. Think about David's position for a minute. He was in the palace for a while. What would he have learned there? He would have learned how to run the government, all the ins and outs of being a king. He was in the perfect place to get on-the-job training for the time when the time came that he was going to be king. Then he got the experience being out on the battlefield, and the kings usually went out to battle with their men. Ladies, let's not forget that nothing can stop you when God has called you to do something great for his kingdom. If God is for you, who can stand against you? And as Joy always reminds us, keep doing great things for God. So whatever you're called to, do it with gusto. Do it with a warrior's heart, because we are in a battle. We fight against principalities and things that aren't of this world, but we cover ourselves in the armor of Christ and know that he's put that robe of righteousness on you, just like Jonathan did for David. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for these ladies, Lord. I pray, Father, that even right now, God, whatever you've placed on her heart to do for you, God, I pray that you give her courage and bravery, Lord, to step out and do that, knowing that you are with her and that you are by her and over her and around her and next to her. Lord, that she can do all things in Christ. And Father, I pray that these women would go out and serve you boldly, Father, with love and compassion towards those around them, those who need to hear the gospel, Father, those who don't know you. I pray that these ladies would go out into the mission field here in Huntington Beach or wherever they live, Lord, and that they would share the gospel. Father, you are good and you are gracious and you are faithful and you are strong. And I pray that we would never forget, Lord, how strong you are for us. You are strong and mighty on our behalf. I pray now, Lord, that they would have a wonderful time in their small groups, Lord, and that they would just learn even more from one another. So we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. And Lord, bring Joy home safely to us and Bill too. I thank you, Lord, that they're spending time with family and just having a wonderful time. Bless it, Lord, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.